All right, hey guys, welcome to Mercy Hill Online. Excited for a regroup. Man, I hope that you guys understand this concept biblically. There is no such thing as a Lone Ranger Christian. For God to do everything that He wants to do in your life over the course of the rest of this year, you are going to need other people. Y'all, the Bible creates community that can overcome the isolation created by COVID. Man, I hope you take us seriously. You're going to hear more about regroup over the next 3 weeks, so y'all be looking for that. Today, we're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. So if you have a copy of Scripture, I'm going to invite you out to turn with me there. And as you guys do that, I want to give you guys a quick kind of illustration using this coffee mug. If you have never seen a $114 coffee mug in your life, there it is, okay? If you've ever never seen one, now you have. You can literally get on a plane and fly round trip to Tampa, Florida and back for less money than this coffee mug. I could put enough gas in my wife's car to drive from here to Asheville twice for the amount of money that it takes to buy that coffee mug. Now, why is it expensive? Well, the first thing I would say is this. If you know me, you understand I didn't buy that. I wouldn't spend $1.14 on a coffee mug. And so obviously I didn't buy this. I preached a conference online earlier this year. I didn't think there would be any kind of payment or anything for it. And part of the conference, they sent everybody one of these mugs. It was a pretty awesome gift. Why does it cost $114? It costs $114 because it self-heats. All right, you plug it in, you plug it up, and the next thing you know, this thing will last and warm your coffee for like 3 hours. So a coffee mug with a heating element. It's awesome, seems very dangerous to me, but it's also incredibly awesome. Now, the first day that I had the mug, I was super excited about the mug. I was telling everybody about the mug. I was telling my wife about the mug. I was thinking I was really important because I now have the mug, all of that. And I get everything ready the night before, and me and Benaiah, we're going to be out that morning doing some stuff. And so I get my coffee mug, I pour my coffee, I go to my truck, and I just can't wait to brag to everybody all day about how my coffee is still warm when theirs is not warm, and they've had to have a lid on it, which I didn't have to have a lid, which doesn't really matter, but I think it's cool. And so I was really excited about it, and within about 5 minutes of being there, I began to realize that the heat of my coffee was getting less and less and less. It's supposed to keep it at exactly 135 degrees, okay? So that's prime temperature for coffee, and instead it was getting less and less and less, and it was a failure. My first outing with it was a failure for this reason. I started investigating, and I realized, and this is kind of the point, that y'all, while I did all of the stuff right, seemingly, while I went through all the motions, when I checked things in the morning, when I poured the coffee in hot, when I made sure the thing was blinking, yes, it blinks like a cell phone, okay, when I made all that stuff, I realized that I actually had not plugged in the coaster charger, okay? So it's doing all the stuff, and it even had the light on and all that, but the thing was, it had not been being charged all night, and so within 1 minute of me being in the car, it had already died. I went through all of this kind of rigmarole, but in the end, it was all in vain because the coffee got cold, and that is what in vain actually means, okay? That's what we're getting into today. When you start thinking about doing something in vain, what that means is you went through all of the process of it, but at the end of the day, the intention of the, you know, the results, the intended purpose does not get accomplished. The purpose does not come to fruition because some kind of way you missed an essential element of the process. It seemed like everything was right. You were doing all the stuff. But in the end, you missed an essential element that foiled the intended purpose, and that means that you did something in vain. Y'all, 2 Corinthians 6, what Paul is going to say, hey, a dysfunctional people, but God can build a functional church, right? What he's going to say is, man, a functional church is made up of people who do not receive the grace of God in vain. In other words, for the Christian life, it is possible to go through the motions, say a lot of the right things, do the stuff, attend all of that, and yet some kind of way there was a fundamental miss when it came to the grace of God and actual faith that ends up producing a life that is void of the purpose for which God intends, a love for God in your life that overflows into the mission of God. It's almost like the parable of the sower a little bit here with the Christian life. You can end up receiving the grace of God in vain. I don't know exactly what was wrong, but there's a way that you can receive the grace of God that ends up not getting to the intended purpose. And when that happens, we've got to trace it back and figure out what is going on. We're not supposed to receive the grace of God in vain. We're supposed to receive the grace of God with a great purpose in mind. And that's the big idea this weekend. Y'all, receive the grace of God and share His grace with others. Receive it in a way that is not in vain. Instead, it reorients your affections to totally want to throw yourself into His kingdom. To start being okay with living a life that gets away from comfort and safety and into risk. To live a life that is all about God gave His grace to me because that grace was on the way to somebody else. To be shaken by His love to the point of living a life that makes the world look in and be puzzled. Y'all, that's what this is about today. Man, I've got to ask the question on the front end. Hey, are we getting the type of fruit that Paul is going to say today? Hey, did you receive the grace of God in a way that made you think about other people? Or did you receive it in a way that made you just kind of think about comfort and safety and lifestyle, think about yourself? Did you become a pond or are you the river that God has called you to be? And if you are the former, then what does that say about the reception of grace in your life? Let's get into all of this, all right? Let me show you. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Let's start in verse 1. We're going to spend almost all our time just walking through, then I'll point some things out at the end in terms of application. We'll be done, all right? Working together with Him then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For He says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. I know that looks a little odd. All of a sudden there's a passage coming in from the book of Isaiah. I'm going to explain all of this, all right? The first thing to know about the passage for today is that 1 Corinthians chapter 6 is set in the context right after 1 Corinthians 5, and therefore it is all about the mission of God. What Paul is saying here is we've got to be about the mission. Along with Jesus, we have been given the ministry of reconciliation. We should be a people who care about other people receiving the grace of God. If we have received the grace of God, we understand that the gospel coming to us only came to us because it was on its way to somebody else. That we were never supposed to be a pond. We were always supposed to be a river. It flows in and it flows out. I think what Paul is trying to get them to see in 2 Corinthians 6 verse 1, I appeal to you, don't receive the grace of God in vain. I think he's going to say something like this. Receiving in vain is any receiving that doesn't result in, or that doesn't result in giving. All right, it's receiving in a way that doesn't get you to the point of giving, but gets you instead to just kind of sit on what you have been given. The intended purpose of God's people has always been this idea of the gospel going forth from us. We are saved into a people who are a light to the nations around them. Saved into a people who have always supposed to be a people that are on mission to the world. You think about Psalm 67, verse 1. May God be gracious to us and bless us. Why? Make His face shine upon us. Why? That your way may be known on all the earth, your saving power among all nations. This has always been the goal. You guys know when we open the campuses back up at some point, we do kids ministry back in our worship service, you know, worship place, spaces again, how exciting that's going to be. But at all of our campuses, what does it say on the worship, on the wall where the kids worship? It's a paraphrase of Psalm 96:1. It says, we will sing in all the earth. The idea is what we do here is supposed to be done there. Now, when we first did that in our space over here at Regional, it was very interesting. We launched our kids' worship space, full reboot, kind of full build out and all that. And the day all the parents walked through, the G fell off the word sing. Some of you have heard that before. Can you imagine that? You have a big kids' motto, and the kids' motto is we will sin in all the earth, which is theologically accurate, okay? But I don't know if it's the best kids' motto. No, we will sing in all the earth. What we do in here is intended to be in every corner of the globe. Missions exist because worship doesn't. We were never saved to be a pond. We were supposed to be a river. The gospel came to us on its way to somebody else. And that is the context of all of this. What Paul is saying is don't be saved in vain. Don't let the grace of God come to you in vain. The grace of God should radically reorient you to be thinking about other people who have never experienced the grace of God in the way that you have. Now, all of this, I think, is really kind of ironed out when you get into verse 2. And I know this ain't the clearest, I know this ain't the simplest thing, though I think it will be clear by the time we get done. Look what he says. In a favorable time, you see the quotation marks there. It's because he's pulling from Isaiah chapter 49. In a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time, Paul says. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Now this is a little bit technical, but it's not that hard to follow. What Paul is doing is he's pulling a passage from Isaiah, Isaiah 49. I would really encourage you guys, man, read the book of Isaiah this week. Read chapter 49. I think 2 Corinthians 6 will break open to you further if you do that. But what he's doing is he's recalling a passage out of Isaiah 49, and part of that passage is this, Isaiah 49, 6. It is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. Isaiah is all about the suffering servant. Isaiah is all about the servant of God that would come, listen, not just to regather the tribes of Israel, but to see the salvation of God go to the ends of the earth. For this servant, for most servants, it would be too heavy a thing just to gather the tribes of Israel. That'd be tough. For this servant, it's too light a thing. He did not come and die in order that he would be a tribal deity worshipped by one type of person in one place. No, our God is a God who sent Jesus Christ to reorient a people for his mission so that his fame and renown would spread to all peoples in all places, in all languages, that one day we would worship among every tribe and tongue. Y'all, that is Paul's heartbeat. That should be the church's heartbeat. That's been the church's heartbeat for 2,000 years. It should be our heartbeat today. Sending capacity, not seating capacity. I thought about this week. I saw a picture of two of our disciples doing our kids' week, okay, in one of the most unreached places in the world among missionary kids, okay? The missionaries have kids that are there, man, they're laboring, and they were getting a chance to do the kids' week with them. When Anna showed me the picture, I was stunned. I told her, I prayed, this came in my heart. I was like, you gotta be kidding me. Let me get this straight, okay? We've got a disciple from our student ministry and a disciple from our college ministry doing our decentralized kids week because of COVID in one of the most unreached places in the world teaching the gospel to missionary kids. I just thought to myself in my prayer that day, I said, God, if you never do anything else for us and never lift a finger in our favor, it would have been enough to be able to see the things that we have been able to see. Y'all, of course, I believe that God is not done here. I don't think he's even scratched the surface of what he is going to do. But can you imagine a story like that? That disciples being sent from here, there, training kids with the gospel, among all the other things that they're doing, sharing among the unreached and doing trainings week in and week out. Y'all, is this our heartbeat, church? Is it yours? Jesus Christ came to earth and lived and died and resurrected to wipe away the penalty of all of our sin and to give us the opportunity to walk in the newness of life. And what Paul is saying is, if you've received the grace of God in vain, you don't really care about all that. It's about you, it's about your lifestyle, it's about what my parents did, it's about something else, it's about comfort, it's about safety. But if you have received the grace of God, not in vain, but for a purpose, for God's intended purpose, then what happens is you take that gospel that reached you. You realize there was a time when I was the ends of the earth and the gospel got to me. And now all of a sudden, I become a person who realizes what Paul said from Isaiah, that now is the favorable time. That the Spirit of God is sent into the world. That the Spirit of God is convicting people of sin and righteousness. The Spirit of God is living in the heart of every believer and guiding their prayers and guiding their actions. Do you see the picture that is beginning to form? If you receive the grace of God in vain, you care about all this other stuff. But when you receive the grace of God, the mark of receiving the grace of God is caring about the nations for which Jesus Christ, the suffering servant, came to die. From our neighborhoods to the nations. Seeing people in a new light and wanting to be on mission for them. You guys remember what this book is all about. I mean, Paul is fighting off the heresy of the super apostles. These guys were the lifestyles of the rich and famous. Good looks, good presentation of the gospel, good following. In our day, it would be great Instagram followers. They're writing articles in magazines, whatever it is. And what Paul is having to fight off is all of that. What Paul is trying to get the Corinthian church to see is this. I know this is long, and I know this ain't the best soundbite. I think it's pretty clear, though. Y'all, the mark of receiving God's grace is less concerned about the lifestyle of the super apostle and more concerned about the people who the suffering servant came to save. This is something I've been wrestling with all over COVID. I mean, the last 4 months, I've asked our staff to wrestle with this. I want you to wrestle with this. There should be nobody in our church, there should be none of our top shelf leaders that we say we've got to keep them here. We've got to open our hands wide and say, while Jesus is the light, and Isaiah 49 talks about this, the nations still sit in darkness. And as long as that is the case, then we have work to do. And we have an ability to say the grace of God didn't come to us in vain. We want to be about the nations. And what Paul is going to do here is he's going to put a big exclamation point on that, I think, for the Corinthian church by saying to them, hey, I shouldn't have to commend myself to you. I think what he's going to say to the Corinthian church is I shouldn't have to get into all of the stuff that I've done and the sufferings and all of that. I think when he does this in the in the book of 1st and 2nd Corinthians, he starts saying, man, I'm a madman for Christ. He starts saying things like, I've got to talk to you like your children. He shouldn't have to commend his life to them, but when he does, it doesn't look like the lifestyles of the rich and famous. It looks more like the book of Isaiah. It looks more like the suffering servant who came to die for the nations. And what Paul is going to say here is, I think, hey, to put an exclamation point on what he is doing. My wife uses exclamation points in every sentence after every, okay, I never used an exclamation point in my entire life until about 2.5 years ago. Now I use them all the time, all right? He's putting exclamation point on what he's saying. Grace of God in vain, you care about comfort, safety, whatever, something else. Grace of God that's not in vain, you care about the nations and you understand today is the favorable time. It is time for us to open our eyes and walk in this. And look at verse, there's a little bit longer here. Let me read through verse 9 or 10 here. We who put no obstacle in anyone's way so that no fault may be found with our ministry. As servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way. Listen to all the things that Paul has done because it is a favorable time, because the grace of God didn't come in vain. But as the servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way. Great endurance in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labor, sleepless nights, hunger. By purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, and the Holy Spirit, genuine love. By truthful speech and the power of God with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left. It's not always just about what you endure. It's about how you endure. Man, he goes through the hard things, and yet he does it with purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, truthful speech, with the weapons of righteousness. Look at these paradoxes. He said, man, this is the life of somebody who is chasing the grace of God having not come to them in vain through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise. We are treated as imposters and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying, and behold, we live as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful, this is the verse, as sorrowful and yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing everything. Guys, are you beginning to see the picture that is forming here? It is not the simplest thing, but it is very clear. When the grace of God invades our life, it reorients our affections to be able to say, I don't want to lay obstacles. I'll go through any trial. I'll try to endure with great endurance that the nations might be reached because now is the favorable time. Whatever the price is for Paul, he's saying, I'll be willing to pay that. Whatever I got to do, I'll be willing to do that. Paul is commending his ministry here, not like the super apostles. He's commending his ministry here by saying, these are the things that I have had to walk through. And I think by extension, what he's going to say to us a little bit is, man, these are the things that you might be having to expect. Not that we just endure these things, but we can endure them, verse 6, with purity, knowledge, patience, kindness. We can endure them, verse 7, with truthful speech. God has given us the weapons that we need. Go all the way down to verse 10. Sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Listen, having nothing and yet possessing everything. That is a phrase, isn't it? Sorrowful, yet rejoicing. Having nothing and yet at the same time, possessing everything. I think what the Bible is trying to do here is what one pastor said. It's putting a 1,000-mile deep rock under the feet of the believer. Where you begin to realize, man, in this life, we are going to go through hard things. We are going to go through suffering. And yet as we do, all of our sufferings can be laid at the feet of God. All of our sufferings can be an offering by which we say to God, your grace did not come to us in vain. The fruit of my life is such. Now, we got to get this straight because I don't want anybody to misunderstand this, all right? The fruit doesn't make the tree, does it? When you see apples on the ground, you go grab an apple. You don't think, man, this apple made that tree what it is. No, it doesn't. The fruit doesn't make the tree any more than the works make the believer. The fruit doesn't make the tree any more than the mission makes the believer. The fruit doesn't make the tree any more than great endurance makes the believer. It doesn't work like that. That's not how it goes. Some of us might try to chase the mission and forget the grace. And when we do, we're going to miss it. Now, if we focus on the grace, we're going to end up with both, okay? The fruit doesn't make the tree. The mission, the great endurance, it doesn't make the believer. But what Paul is saying here is this. No. When the grace of God invades your life and it didn't come in vain, okay, then what you're going to have is a life that is popping out fruit all over the place, and that fruit is going to be what we see here, a concern for the nations. And that's what I want us to see. Y'all, endurance with holiness doesn't make the Christian, but it is a fruit of the life of a believer who cares about the nations and cares about what God has done for his glory and wants to see his fame and renown go to the ends of the earth. Y'all, I want to give you one big application point here. We'll kind of dive into this. I'll give it to you, and then I'll break it down a couple of different ways, and that'll be it for today. Share the grace of God with great endurance, all right? Share the grace of God with great endurance. If you are a believer, you can do this, and I want to convince you of that today. I want to tell you, Mercy Hill, what Paul told the Corinthian church, and that is this: don't receive the grace of God in vain. If your receiving doesn't lead to sharing, if your receiving doesn't lead to fulfilling the purpose for which God has placed you, if your receiving of God's grace has not reoriented your life to begin to think through, what is my time, you know? How can I use it? What is my treasure? How can I use it? What are my talents? How can I use them? Man, if something like that is going on, the most basic tenet of this passage, I think, tells us, man, if Paul tells them don't receive the grace of God in vain, I think it means it's possible to receive the grace of God in vain. And I want to call you not to receive the grace of God in vain. Allow the true grace of God to invade your life. See how Jesus came serving you, and see if that doesn't reorient you to want to go out and to serve the nations. Now, I think there's a couple things that go on here, all right, that we got to deal with. All right, go back to my intro with the cup, okay? Man, for some with the cup, what really needs to happen today is you get back into the grace of God in your life, and it's a refresher. It's like, man, your charge was all the way down, and somebody kind of put you back on, the coaster charger here, and you're getting kind of charged back up. But listen, for others of you guys, you could try that all day long, and it ain't going to matter because the thing ain't plugged in. You're not in the vine. And that's what I want to talk to you about first. Let me talk to those who are not believers yet. You might think that the way to go about the application of this message is to go and try to do and to try and do and to try to do. To aim at the mission and forget the grace, and you're going to end up missing both. You need to aim at grace so that you can get both. All right, you need to think about the grace of God in your life. Jesus died for you and calls you to repent of your sin and confess him as the Lord of your life. My question is, have you done that? Man, have you become a believer? Have you followed and been evidenced in baptism? Man, focus on the grace of God today and what he has done in your life. Come to him, repent of your sin, confess your sin. We still have an opportunity to baptize. Even this very month, we would love for you to get involved with our church. The problem with trying to go straight after the works is that maybe the initial coming in of the Spirit, the initial regeneration of your life has not happened. And if that has not happened, it will be a fool's errand to try to go after all of these works. It's like one comedian said about Pop-Tarts, it's impossible to make them go stale because they were never fresh, okay? The issue is not that you need to get back on the charger. Is that you need like an initial plug in. You need to understand the grace of God in your life. And if that's true of you today, then I hope that you will come and at least kind of let us know. We'd love to hear about your faith journey. But listen, for believers, I think this passage is a very meaningful gut check for us. The fruit doesn't make the tree any more than the mission makes the Christian. Yet, Jesus said, check the fruit. If you want to know what's going on in somebody's life, you check the fruit. You're going to see the fruit that falls. That's going to show you what kind of tree that it is. And so what I think we need to do is kind of, check the fruit and realize, hey, when it comes to Paul's life, there is a commending of his life that didn't look like the super apostles. It didn't look like, hey, my life is about the followers and the money and all this kind of stuff and the good looks and all that. No, what Paul had was this other type of resume that was all about suffering. That was all about the willingness to go for it despite the cost. You know, I thought about this when I was in high school, man. This happens to me all the time, but I've always struggled with ear infections, okay? And man, it's a tough thing, it hurts real bad, you know. And I remember being in high school, and there's very few people that know the pain of trying to put a football helmet on when you got an ear infection real bad, okay? Because a football helmet squeezes your whole head. My kids always laugh because I'm like, man, you're putting that helmet on, you're going, ow, 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 ow. All right, I'm fine, you know? And once it's on, you leave it on the whole practice. You don't take it off for nothing, okay? Because it hurts so bad. But here's the deal. I was telling them this, and I thought, man, why would you do that? Why wouldn't you just, you know, not practice that day or whatever? And here's why. Because where I went to school, if you didn't practice, you didn't start. So if you miss a practice, you don't start. So when you realize, wait, not practicing means not starting, I'm going to put the helmet on even though it hurts. Why? Because that what I'm looking at out there is worth whatever it is. What does the world think when they look in at our life about the things that we're willing to suffer, the thing that we're willing to endure, the steps that we're willing to take back? Does it make them think that Friday night, you know, that's out there for us, man, when we think about heaven, we think about a relationship with God, when we think about what he's going to do in the end, does it look like what we're willing to sacrifice is something that is so great that we'd be willing to lay it on the line right now? Well, I hope that it is, and certainly that is what Paul is trying to push us to. He says, look at my resume. I want us to be thinking about, man, are we, as a fruit of our life, building a resume that's kind of like this? Three quick application points here that kind of break down that one big idea about sharing the grace of God. Hey, share the grace of God through sending, number one. Man, let's shape these arrows at this church. Let's shape them arrows in your household when it comes to sending them out. Are we willing to do that? Are we teaching the stories of Gladys Alward and Jim Elliot and George Lyle to our kids? Are we demonstrating to them through our generosity what we actually value? You know, I think about those of you who sacrifice for the mission greatly here at Mercy Hill. You know every dollar is a missions dollar. We're a sending agency. It's not just the money that goes literally to a church plant. How many ministries did it take to raise that person up? How many ministries did it take to get them to where they are? You guys remember last December we talked about the multiply lanes. Y'all, we talked about our multiply lane of the seminary and college and how we were going to be starting theological education, MH Seminary, MHU, right here from within our church. This very week, 11 students started their classes for the first time. That dream has been off the ground. Something's been in our heart for 7 or 8 years. The generosity of the church did that. We've had that vision for a long time, but the generosity set the pace. And it happened right now. Man, what is it going to be? What type of sending is that going to produce when you have people doing their theological education, not on an island somewhere, but in the local church while they're in group, while they're ministering? Oh, what a beautiful thing that it is. Hey, we can send in a lot of ways. We can shape arrows. We can give toward the mission. Are we sharing the gospel through sending? Hey, secondly, are we sharing the gospel, sharing God's grace through going? Would you go? You know, I don't want to just talk about this as if it's for a select few. I know that not everybody is called to go, and I also know that we either go or we send or we disobey, but more than ours should. Think about actually going. Man, is God calling you to the nations? We would love for you to take an Acts 1:8 assessment. We would love to get you into cohorts. Is God gripping your heart? Is it coming to you and saying, man, for me, the grace of God not coming in vain, the call of my life away from comfort and safety, it is to actually lay it on the line and to go. Would you walk in that? Would you let us know about that? Man, get on our website. You can email us. You can find our assessments. I want you to realize, man, there's so much that is going on. We got five people that are in their training right now that will be sent out early this fall to go to the nations. We have one of our couples that has been here for the better part of a year, man, just got back to their post in Africa just in the last month. We have another one who is excited in South Asia to extend their stay. I mean, we've got all this stuff going on all the time. Is God calling you? Share the grace of God through going. And hey, the last thing I'll say is this: share the grace of God through everyday responses and sacrifice. Are we showing a supernatural joy in a sorrowful yet rejoicing attitude? What does the world see when they look in? Are you willing to sacrifice? Are they looking and they're saying, man, you must really want to play in that game to go through that. You must really believe that the gospel has promised you something magnificent if you're willing to take a step back like that, become a foster parent, even though you might feel like sometimes the system don't treat you the right way, or maybe you feel like the family don't treat you the right way. Maybe you're willing to do that. You know, maybe it's about a college student that's fighting for holiness, and that means that they're left out of a lot of the jokes that happen on their hall and the parties that people are going to. Students, maybe you don't have the things, high school, middle school, that your friends have. Why? Because your parents are faithful. They're faithful to give, which means they don't have exactly what everybody else has. Or maybe they want to live in a wise way. They've gone through financial peace and they're not going to stack up and borrow from your future to give you exactly what you want right now. And it means that you take a step back. Man, but it's faithfulness. It's young professionals in our church that go decide to live in a place that, you know, they could live a lot of places based on their income, but they decide to live in a particular neighborhood. Maybe that's a high refugee population so that they can do ministry there. You know, I think about the time that we're willing to sacrifice through No More Spectators. I think about people who are willing to leave comfortable lives and jobs here to go with church plants. Hey, what are we doing in terms of everyday sacrifice? What are we doing in terms of taking steps back in order to put on display and share the grace of God? Are we building a resume like Paul's? Y'all, Paul's resume was not a resume of the lifestyles of the rich and famous. It was a resume of risk. The fruit doesn't make the tree any more than the mission makes the disciple, even any more than the sacrifice and the risk makes the disciple. But when you have a disciple who the grace of God has invaded their life, it looks a lot like this. And there should be things that look different than the world. And what are those things in our life? Maybe you're thinking today, hey man, this is good. I need to get back on. I need to get back around. I need a refresher. I needed this today. I'm going to think about these things. Hey, but maybe you begin to start having a little bit of guilt kind of creep in where you're like, man, I don't know if my life has looked the way it ought to look up until this point or over the last 6 months or whatever it is when it comes to sacrificing for the nations. Hey, if that's where you are, what I want you to do is exhale. Because in the gospel, there is so much freedom, all right? You know, I don't know if you guys saw the Cardinals pitcher this week. Stepped up. It was his first ever outing on a major league mound. This is horrific, okay? And he gave up back-to-back home runs. It's only happened a few times ever in the history of baseball. It was his first time. And I thought, how in the world do you get up to face that fifth batter? Like, how could you even bring yourself to pitch? Some of you guys feel like that because you're thinking to yourself, man, when you start kind of laying it on like this, I can start feeling a little bit of guilt over the things that I've missed. Hey, the gospel means you have no record. The gospel means you just stepped up to the mound to throw the ball as hard as you can without them four home runs kind of haunting you. They're going to haunt that dude forever, but they don't haunt you, okay? That's what the gospel tells us, that God has separated our sin from as far as the east is from the west. Man, praise God for that. Let's run after it hard this week and think about the practical ways in our life that we could see the fruit come out because the grace of God has not come to us in vain. Let's pray. Father, we come before you right now, and Lord, we just pray that God, we will have a church that is about sacrifice and is about risk, not to gain something from you, but because we have gained magnificently from you. We understand the fruit doesn't make the tree, and we understand that the mission doesn't make the disciple, but God, I pray right now that because we are disciples, because we have a church that is on mission, because we have a church that your grace of God has been lavished upon, Lord, that we would ask ourselves, how are we sacrificing for the sake of the unreached this very week? In Christ's name, amen.